Hi, I'm Rick Warren, and you're listening to Daily Hope. You know, I checked the statistics last night, and it's still true. The mortality rate among human beings is 100%. You're going to die. I'm going to die. That's not very exciting news, but it's the truth. And only a fool would go all the way through life unprepared for what we know is inevitable. And most of us don't like to talk about it, but every one of us is going to die someday. So I suppose we could call that thief that mocked Jesus on the cross a fool's fool, because he was staring death in the face and he still wasn't willing to face the facts. That's why the second thief on the cross shouted, "Don't you fear God even when you're dying?" That guy was taking his death seriously. And Jesus responded to that thief on the cross in love, promising him a place in paradise. Let's look into God's Word and learn the ways that Jesus spoke love from the cross.
Today, on Daily Hope with Rick Warren, we begin a brand new series called When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross. This is part one of a message called The Word of Forgiveness. It's taken from various portions of Scripture. But just before today's message, why did Jesus say the things he said on the cross? What did he mean by them, and how do they apply to you? Pastor Rick Warren masterfully unlocks the deep and profound meanings of the words Jesus spoke from Calvary in his 7-message audio teaching series, When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross. Now as you listen, you'll find yourself overflowing with hope and a renewed sense of the depth of God's forgiveness and love. When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross, the complete audio series from Rick Warren is yours when you support this ministry with a financial gift. So call us now at 800-600-5004 or simply go to rickwarren.org to get your copy. That's 800-600-5004 or visit rickwarren.org. And thanks in advance for your support. Now, here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
God did not create you to live with guilt. In fact, there's a myth that says, feeling guilty makes me more spiritual. Absolutely false. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Guilt is not required for holiness. In fact, God did not design your body to handle guilt. In fact, He designed and intended for you to live guilt-free. Guilt really messes up your body. It messes up your mind. It messes up your relationships. Guilt has a problem and it creates all kinds of fears. There's the fear of, I may be found out. And if somebody knew what I have done, then I'd really be in trouble. You know, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the guy who wrote all the Sherlock Holmes novels, he was quite a prankster. And one time he sent an anonymous note to 50 prominent Englishmen in Great Britain. And the note simply said, "All is found out, flee at once." And within 48 hours, 25 of those people had left the country. A lot of people carry the fear of being found out. A lot of people carry the fear of being rejected by others. If my wife, if my husband knew about my past, or my boyfriend or my girlfriend knew about my past, they'd leave me in a second. It is the fear of rejection. There's the fear of retaliation, that if other people knew what I've done, they'd get even with me. If other people knew what I'd done, I'd get in trouble. And so you're always looking over your shoulder, wondering, who did I tell that story to and who did I tell that story to? There's the fear of judgment, that God's going to judge me for the wrong things that I have done. Well, the truth is, God wants you to live guilt-free. And if you've wanted to get rid of the guilt in your life, you picked a good weekend to come to church. Because a lot of you are still stuck in the past. And you don't know how to let it go. And you have regrets. And you have secret shame. And you have guilt that God never intended for you to carry. Now we pick up the story, if you have a Bible, in Luke chapter 23. If you don't, all of the verses are there on your outline. If you pull out your outline, Luke chapter 23, Jesus has been arrested. He has been up all night because they took him through 6 sham trials. 3 of them Roman trials and 3 of them religious trials. None of them were legal because you couldn't have trials at night. He has been beaten. He has been battered. He's been scourged. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They've made fun of him. And now we start the story where Jesus is carrying the cross up the hill to Golgotha. The place where Jesus was crucified and other people were crucified was just outside the city wall, and it was called the place of the skull, or Golgotha. I've actually been there in Jerusalem, and it's called the skull because it looks like a skull when you're standing back looking at this hill. And in Luke 23, verse 27, begins with this. Great crowds trailed along behind him, behind Jesus, while he's carrying the cross, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Now, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, with Jesus. And finally, they came to a place called the Skull, or Golgotha. And all three were crucified there. Jesus in the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Then Jesus said, and this is the first word from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let me read it again. This is the very first thing Jesus says when he's hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And as the crowd stood watching, the leaders laughed and scoffed at Jesus. They made fun of him while he's hanging on the cross. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's chosen one, the Messiah." And the soldiers mocked him too and offered him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, Jesus had no intention of saving himself, because that's not what he came to do. He came to save you and me. So no matter how much they're going to taunt him and say, "If you're really the Son of God, save yourself." He had proved himself as God many, many times through miracles and would do it 3 days later by coming back to life. He had no intention of coming down from the cross because he wasn't on the cross to save himself. He was on the cross to save us. But the very first word of the cross is the word of forgiveness. And it's a word that you need to fully understand. When you fully understand the meaning of Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing," you can live the rest of your life guilt-free.
That's Rick Warren with a portion of today's message called The Word of Forgiveness in our series called When Love Speaks, Seven Words from the Cross. There's so much more great teaching coming up, so stay with us.
We hope you're enjoying today's message here on Daily Hope. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said the things he did on the cross, what he meant by them, and how they apply to you? You may be surprised to find out that Jesus was actually teaching with those words. And now Pastor Rick Warren has masterfully unlocked their deep and profound meaning in his seven-message audio teaching series, When Love Speaks, Seven Words from the Cross. As you listen, you'll find yourself overflowing with hope and a renewed sense of the depth of God's forgiveness and love. When Love Speaks, Seven Words from the Cross, the complete audio series from Rick Warren, is yours when you support this ministry with a financial gift. Call us now at 800-600-5004 or go to rickwarren.org to get your copy. That's 800-600-5004 or rickwarren.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
And once again, here's Rick Warren.
First, I want us to look at the ways we usually deal with guilt. And there are three of them, and they're self-destructive, they're self-defeating, and they don't work, but you use them all the time. Three ways we usually deal with guilt. Then we're going to look at how Jesus wants us to deal with guilt so that we can be guilt-free, so we can have a clear conscience, so we don't carry this load on our back. And then we're going to look at what Jesus does with our guilt because of what he did on the cross. Now, what do we normally do with our guilt? Well, we do three things. You might write these down. Number one, we try to bury it. We try to bury our past. Now, that doesn't really work very well. You've probably heard the advice. People say, Oh, you know, you've got to bury your past. The problem with that is it doesn't work because it keeps resurrecting itself. It keeps coming back to life. It won't stay buried. Your guilt is kind of like in one of those old horror movies, The Night of the Living Dead. It just keeps coming back to remind you at the most inappropriate and inopportune times, and either you'll remember it or somebody else will remember it and point it out to you, and it just keeps coming back to haunt you. David says it like this in Psalm 32. When I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable. In other words, the emotional toll on my body was great because I'm carrying this guilt. And I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. You want to know why you're fatigued all the time? Well, it could be you're carrying a load of guilt unnecessarily. Finally, I could confess all my sins and you stopped. And I stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. You know, when we finally come to God and we say, God, I need you to forgive me, and he wipes out all of our guilt, and it's such a relief and such a release, we go, what was I thinking? Why was I holding on to this in the first place? It's not like God didn't already know my sins. It's not like I wasn't going to... He didn't already know everything I was going to say to him. Someday I'm going to write a book on phrases you'll never hear God say. And one of the phrases God will never say is, oh, really? I never knew that. I didn't see that one coming. No, because he already knew everything you were going to do wrong before he created you. And he still made you and still chose to love you. So it's not like you're going to surprise God, like I didn't see that one coming. When you confess to God, it's not for his benefit, it's for your benefit. To get it off your chest, to get it out of your mind, because you can't bury it. Now, we all have our favorite ways of burying our guilt. Some of us are minimizers. And what we do is we go around saying, well, it was no big deal. It wasn't that important. It happened long ago. It was no big deal. Then why do you still remember it? It was a big deal. And that's why it keeps coming up in your mind. And you can't get it out of your mind. Like, why did I do that? I wish I'd never done that. I always regret it. And I feel ashamed I've done that. It was a big deal. Minimizing doesn't work. Others of us, we don't minimize, but we rationalize. And we say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Well, that has nothing to do with you, and it certainly doesn't relieve your guilt. You can get anybody to pretty much do anything. Somebody will do everything. And just because somebody else did doesn't make it right. Rationalizing it does not remove your guilt. What others do is irrelevant. Some of us are not rationalizers or minimizers. We're compromisers. And the compromise is, well, I feel bad about it, so I'll just keep doing it. I actually opened a fortune cookie one time in a restaurant. I couldn't believe this was actually in a cookie. I opened the cookie, and the fortune cookie said, commit a sin twice, and it won't seem like a sin to you anymore. Oh, that's good advice. Where do you think that one came from? Satan? Yeah. I'm sure the 15th time you murder somebody, it's not as hard as the first time. But that doesn't make it right. I mean, that's absolutely ridiculous. There's a word for that. It's called hardening your conscience. Hardening your heart. Certainly, the first time I violate my conscience, and I do something wrong, and my conscience says, tilt, that was the wrong thing to do, of course I'm going to feel bad about it. But if I keep doing it, pretty soon, well, this is normal. This is normal. Just because you think it's normal doesn't mean it's right. You've just gotten used to it. And so if I tell a lie once and I tell it 50 times, then, well, that's just normal. No, it's still a lie. Or I lust once and then I lust 50 times. It's still lust. So minimizing, compromising, and rationalizing, that doesn't work. You cannot bury it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, you'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Now, why is that true? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, every seed you plant eventually sprouts. You can't keep it from sprouting. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. The Bible says, what you sow, you will reap. And so if I'm out there planting seeds of selfishness, they're going to come back on me. If I'm planting seeds of envy and jealousy, they're going to come back on me. If I plant a harvest of anger, I'm going to reap a harvest of anger at some point. So it's all going to come back to me. And, it's going to catch up. And we can thank for that today the Internet. Because the Internet has become the permanent repository of all of our mistakes, all of our sins, all of our goof-ups. You know, it used to be you might be able to hide some of your stuff from most people in the world. But today, everything you do can be caught on an iPhone and posted on Facebook or anywhere else, and it's now permanent, global, and searchable. And there's no way you're ever going to remove it. And there are kids right now out there writing things on blogs and taking pictures of themselves and doing all kinds of things. They're going to regret the rest of their lives because it's never going away. It's never going to be taken off the Internet. It's permanent. It's global. Anybody in the world can type in your name now and find out all kinds of dumb stuff you've said or looked like or whatever. And so it's going to catch up with you. That's why the Bible says you can never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins, because you can't really hide them. But there's another even deeper reason, and that is when you're hiding something, you are investing enormous amounts of emotional energy on something you don't have the energy to invest in. And when you're investing enormous amount of energy trying to cover up, trying to hide, trying to, who did I tell what to, you're using that energy in the wrong way. You don't have it for real life. And that's why you're tired all the time. The most fatigued people are the people who are covering up the most. It takes enormous amounts of energy to bury your past, and it just keeps coming back. The second thing we try to do with guilt, which doesn't work, is we blame. We bury and we blame. We blame others. Now, this tactic, of course, is as old as Adam and Eve, the first couple. When Adam sinned, he took it like a man. He blamed his wife. And husbands have been blaming wives ever since, and wives have been blaming husbands ever since, and on, parents blaming kids, and vice versa. Genesis chapter 3, God comes to Adam and said, did you do what I didn't tell you, what I told you not to do? Yes, Adam admitted, but it was the woman you gave me who brought me some, and I ate it. Now, who's he blaming here, really? He's blaming God, the woman you gave me. You know, God, when it was just you and me in paradise, it was really copacetic. Really good. Then you brought in this little temptress. And ever since then, it's been downhill. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I would be a godly man. Sound familiar? Question, who are you blaming for your unhappiness? Who are you blaming for your problems? If I just had different parents, if I just had a different boss, if my husband would just get his spiritual act together, if my wife would stop doing this or that, if my kids, if my brother, my sister, my boyfriend, who are you blaming for your problems? Who are you blaming for your sins? Who are you blaming for your guilt? See, the fact is, we're all pros at this. You're a pro at it. I'm a pro at it. We're pros at what I call accusing and excusing. Accusing and excusing. Accusing and excusing. We accuse everybody else and we excuse ourselves. Or as Adam did, hiding and hurling. He hid from God and he hurled accusations at somebody else. Like, they did it. He's hiding and he's hurling. And we do this all of the time. In fact, America is becoming a nation of victims. Everybody blames everybody else for every problem, and nobody wants to accept responsibility anymore. And even in high-profile court cases, I mean, you'll get somebody like a serial killer, and his justification is, when I was a little boy, my mother held my head under the bathtub water for 3 seconds too long, and then I had all this pent-up rage, and now I've gone out and gone postal. And we want to blame everybody else. It's the government's fault, and on and on and on. And you just name everybody. Blame everybody for everything. Now, you know why we do this. The reason why we blame other people is because we feel guilty. The more guilty we feel, the more we blame other people. It's a sure sign of guilt. Blame is always an indication that I don't like me. Why? Because in your mind there is this scale between blame and guilt, and we can't handle guilt. And so when we feel too guilty, we start blaming other people to even the score. Well, you did this, yes, but you did that. Well, you did this, yes, but you did that. Well, I did this because you act this way all the time. Blame is always an indication of guilt. We're trying to justify it in our minds because we can't handle the scale tipped two ways in the wrong direction. In fact, sometimes we even try to blame God for our mess, like Adam did. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 3, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord.
This is Daily Hope with Rick Warren. If you've missed any part of this message, you can listen online anytime at rickwarren.org. Pastor Rick will be back in just a moment to share a closing thought, but right before that, why did Jesus say the things he said on the cross? What did he mean by them, and how do they apply to you? Pastor Rick Warren masterfully unlocks the deep and profound meanings of the words Jesus spoke from Calvary in his 7-message audio teaching series, When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross. Now as you listen, you'll find yourself overflowing with hope and a renewed sense of the depth of God's forgiveness and love. When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross, the complete audio series from Rick Warren is yours when you support this ministry with a financial gift. So call us now at 1-800-600-5004 or go to rickwarren.org to get your copy. That's 800-600-5004 or visit rickwarren.org. And thanks in advance for your support. Oh, and while you're at the website, make sure you sign up for Rick's free Daily Hope email. Click on his social media links, check out all the other helpful study resources available to you. And again, it's rickwarren.org. Thanks so much for supporting Daily Hope. And now here's Rick with a closing thought.
As a pastor, I've been at the bedside of a lot of people when they took their last breath. So I've heard a lot of last words. Last words are usually very, very important. And that is definitely true about the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he spoke 7 phrases, 7 statements, 7 words of love. And each one of those words has profound implications for your life. Because Jesus on the cross spoke about forgiveness and about love and about trust and about humanity and about eternity. And he gave us all the assurance that if we would trust in him, we'll spend eternity with him in heaven forever. These 7 words actually represent 7 promises of God. Now this month, we're offering this 7-week sermon series called When Love Speaks, 7 Words from the Cross. You've been hearing parts of these sermons all this month on Daily Hope, but I'd like for you to have the entire series. And I'll send it to you if you just give any kind of financial gift to Daily Hope. Now, it may be a large gift or it may be a small gift. I want you to have this either way. Just give what you can, knowing that 100% of what you give goes to spread this message of the good news of Jesus around the world. None of it comes to me personally. It's spread to everyone around the world by adding new stations and adding new places to provide resources for people to know Jesus Christ. This series that I want you to get, When Love Speaks, it's going to help you understand the full meaning of Jesus on the cross. And it's going to help you see how to apply these promises in every area of your life. Thanks again for listening today, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous support.